This is the church. This is the steeple. Open the doors and see all the people.
Hear the church. Hear the steeple. Open the door and see all the people.
This is the church. This is the steeple. Open the doors. There's all the people.
Supposed to have favorites, but who's developed a favorite out of those kids yet as they get on there to read? Okay, some of you are willing to admit that you have a favorite from those kids. That's okay. This is one of those mornings where it brings me back to the days that weren't that long ago, but the time in youth ministry and just the excitement that comes with youth being up here and leading us. Would you just thank these teens for being willing to do this? We never want to make it about the people up here, but I think it's important to recognize when young people are willing to kind of take that step and to put themselves out there in front of your peers or in front of people who will just say are not peers. A few more years in age going on there for many of us in here. But with that, so this wasn't really intended, but because of that, I think this kind of came about. I'm actually going to do another throwback to the youth ministry days, and I need this morning 10 volunteers who are willing to do a little bit of reading for me. It's not going to be a lot. Some of you are going to have a sentence. Some of you are going to have a paragraph. But can I get 10 volunteers this morning? Yep, this feels like youth ministry right here. If you are willing to do that, if you would come along and just sit on these two front rows right here, that would be incredible. And then I'll kind of call you up when it's time for you to come up and read. So if you'll just grab a seat right there, and then as it's time for a reader to come up, you can just kind of shove that aside. That's fine. Perfect. All right, we've got 6, we've got 7, we've got 8. I need 2 more. We've got the hesitancy really kicking in here. 9, that one last one. Okay, I think we've got 10. No, you were the 10th one. There we go. She's like, oh, I'm out. No, I'm back in. All right, well, that only took 30 seconds. That's actually less painful than it's been over the years in ministry. So thank you for doing that. So what I'm going to do is here in a little while, I'll just point to one of you, and if you would come up at that point, then I'm going to have something for you to read, and then you'll read that, and you'll go back, and you'll sit back down. So thank you. Some of you are going to be sitting up here throughout the entire message that we have this morning, so get comfortable. You won't know if that's you or not.
Sorry, I was distracted, so
would you repeat the instructions? Hey, it is youth ministry all over again. Leave it to Rick Snyder. All right. So one of my favorite movies of all time, and this goes back to cross country, that might have been when I first watched it, but this was our cross country movie, or one of the two. The other one, I don't want to admit what it was. But there was a movie called Cool Runnings that came out years ago. Anybody watch Cool Runnings when that one came out? Yes, Cool Runnings is about a Jamaican bobsled team, which if you know anything about Jamaica, you understand the irony of this bobsled team coming out of a place with no snow and no ice. I'm not going to give you the whole synopsis of the story, although I would love to do that because I love this movie. But there is one spot in this movie where a guy named Yul Brynner, who's this big, buff Jamaican guy, he's got the bald head going on, like he's the kind that he gives you that look and you just immediately start to crack in front of him because he looks like he could snap you in two. And then there's this other guy by the name of Junior, who is kind of, we'll say the opposite. They're both really good sprinters, but built totally different attitudes, behaviors, characteristics to their personalities. And these two men butted heads throughout the entire movie. And we get to this spot, I'm trying not to give too many spoilers, because I think this movie's really worth you going home and watching. Not because of what I'm talking about now, but just because it's a great movie. But there's this scene in the movie where Junior's dad has come to pick him up, and basically to take him home, because Junior, though he is a grown man, did not get permission from his dad to go and be a part of this bobsled team. Now, some of that is a cultural difference. Some of that is just the way that their family worked. But he didn't get permission, so his dad has come to take him back. And so now Junior is having this crisis of identity as to who he is. He's about to get on this elevator and do exactly what it is that his dad has told him to do. Until Yule gets a hold of him. And Yule comes up to him, and they start having a conversation. And Yule, remember, Yule, big, crack you in half with my stare type of a guy. Yule looks at him and says, Junior. I'm not even going to try his accent, because it would just sound like I was making fun of people, because I can't do accents. But he says, Junior, what do you see when you look in a mirror? And Junior looks in the mirror, and he says, I see Junior. And, you know, just this really mild, kind of weak response. He kind of starts, you know, you get this feeling that what Junior sees when he looks in the mirror is a little boy who's running around scared. And Yule looks at him and says, you know what I see? I see pride. I see power. And I'm going to edit this next part. I see a bad mamma jamma who don't take no garbage from nobody. And Junior kind of looks at him and he says, you see that? And then he makes him repeat it. He says, say it after me. I see pride. I see pride. No. I see pride. I see pride. And they go through this. And all of a sudden, you see Junior change in the midst of this scene. You see his confidence change in the midst of this scene. Because he starts to look in the mirror and he starts to see what Yule sees. He doesn't see this scared little boy looking in the mirror anymore. He begins to see a man who's able to stand up, a man who is able to stand in pride, a man who is able to stand in power, and some other things that we won't say here. But he's able to see something totally different because somebody began to point him in the direction of the power that he has inside of him. This morning is a special day on the religious calendar. Yes, we're going to call it a religious calendar because it's not on other calendars. But this morning is a day called Pentecost Sunday. It's a day that, if I'm being honest with you, I have never spent time teaching on. Partially because as a youth pastor, I don't speak on Sundays. I would speak on Wednesdays, and it's not Pentecost Wednesday. It's Pentecost Sunday. But I'm not a youth pastor anymore. So Pentecost Sunday rolls around, and I'm going to give you a full confession. I got online a little while ago, and I saw, Pentecost Sunday's coming up, and I had almost forgotten about it, full confession number one. And then I completely rewrote last week's message to prepare for Pentecost Sunday. And then on Thursday, I got back online and realized, last week wasn't Pentecost Sunday, this week is Pentecost Sunday, so we did another complete rewrite. But it gave me extra time for a message that I have grown more and more excited about. How many of you, and be honest, don't be ashamed, how many of you, when you hear the word Pentecost, you know what we're talking about here? A few. I didn't grow up in a church that spent a lot of time talking about, or I should say a local church that spent a lot of time. I went to a college that didn't talk a lot about Pentecost. So I've learned more about Pentecost in the last several years than I learned in the previous 30 years. So I say that, like, don't be embarrassed if you can't raise your hand, because I don't want you to be embarrassed if you can't raise your hand. Here's what Pentecost, at least the part of it that we are really going to talk about this morning, here's what it comes down to. 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead, or after Jesus was crucified, 50 days later, there were a bunch of people sitting in a room, and something absolutely incredible happened. But before we get to that story, here's the backdrop that goes with it. Oh, I should have had that ready. Acts chapter 1, in the very first verse of Acts chapter 1, the writer Luke writes these words. He says, in my first book I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, so during those 40 days after he rose from the dead and he walked with people, and, you know, hundreds of people saw him and had conversations with him. They saw him eat because he was hungry. They walked down a road with him because he was physically back with them. For 40 days he did that. And then it says, during the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God, which we've been talking about the past several weeks, that the kingdom of God is more than what we do sometimes when we play church. The kingdom of God is something so much bigger than all of this. This is a part of it, but this isn't the complete totality of it. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." That's the backdrop of what's going on when Pentecost Sunday comes around 10 days later. So Jesus has walked with them after rising from the dead. He has walked with them for 40 days. He has proven to them over and over again that, yes, I am alive. I am not a ghost walking around. I am truly alive here with you right now. And now what I want you to do is I want you to stay here in this city until you get a gift that's coming. Notice he just said, stay here until it happens. He didn't say, stay here until this exact thing happens on this exact day. He said, stay here until it happens. That's a pretty open-ended command that he gave them. That could be a day. It could be a month. They had no idea. But what they did was they stayed until something happened. Could I get one of my readers to come up here? You can either volunteer or I'll just kind of point. But anybody want to read first? All right, come on up. This is going to be a little messy handing a mic around, but that's all right. I don't mean like it's going to get gross. It's just, you know. Okay, if I could get you paragraph, the very first paragraph on there.
Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames of tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and every one present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability.
Thank you. Perfect. And you can actually go sit down wherever you want now. Thank you very much. So I want you to catch on to two things that are going on at this point on Pentecost Sunday. Number one, they're where they're supposed to be, but they're gathering together where they're supposed to be. A gathering somewhat similar to what we do every Sunday morning. They were gathering together, waiting for something incredible to happen. Now, we come along years later, about 2,000 years later in the story. What we gather for is a little bit different. See, they didn't know exactly what it was that they were waiting for, but when we come together here, what I want us to remember is that we do not gather to re-feel the Holy Spirit. To walk in here and say, man, I felt something special today. We don't come here to re-feel the Holy Spirit. We come here to be refilled with the Holy Spirit. Because we do walk in a world where there is a lot of hard stuff that happens and it can begin to drain us. And as we go out and we give of ourselves, we are going to feel a little bit drained. So we come in here to be refilled by the Holy Spirit that filled those people on that day 2,000 years ago. It's not about feelings when we come in here. It's about the filling that we leave here with. I could go on and on with this, but we're going to keep going because we've got a lot of story to get through this morning. So I need a second reader. Who wants to read second for me? All right. I'll give you the one with the two next to it. There you go.
At the time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers.
Hey, thank you. So stop and think about, just for a second, what we just heard there. The Holy Spirit comes in, fills these people, they go out, and all of a sudden, the stuff coming out of their mouth is Holy Spirit language. Like, they can't help but the things that come out of their mouth be pointing to Jesus, be pointing to the Spirit, be pointing to the Father. They can't help but that be what people hear. And it's so powerful among them that when people hear them, they hear it in whatever language it is that they speak. And so as I read through this story, I begin to start asking myself the question, and I would challenge you, I mean, I have several questions that I challenge you with this morning. I would ask you the question of when people hear us talk here in the church, in the local church, when they hear the capital C church talk, do they hear the Holy Spirit coming out? Or do they hear a bunch of people complaining that they don't get things their way, either in the building, outside of the building, or in the government, or with the server who fed them their food this afternoon after we leave here? What do they hear out of us? Is it unmistakable when they hear us speak that they are hearing somebody who has been in and been in the presence of and been filled by the Holy Spirit? Or do we just sound like everybody else that we come across? Now, I don't mean that to say like we need to be using all this church lingo and Christianese lingo that everyone hears you say it and they're like, I have no idea what you're talking about. It's quite the opposite, actually. When we are really filled with the Holy Spirit and we are going out under that power and talking with people, they'll be able to understand us no matter what language. I mean, grasp onto that. If we're speaking way over their heads, are we just using lingo that we think makes us feel smart and intelligent? Or are we using the lingo that people can understand around us? When filled with the Spirit, people won't be able to miss it, that we're filled with Him. Let's keep reading about what happened in Pentecost. Who's up next? Anyone? Lori? All right. Hand you that. And number 3 right there. I could have had this all on a stand and had your mic on a stand, but I don't. So
they were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites.
Oh, you got the fun one. I'm just going to throw it out there right now.
People from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and areas of Libya and Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, and we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done. They stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They ask each other.
All right, thank you. And I apologize for giving you that one with all the names that we don't use anymore. Hey, I'm going to go ahead and ask our fourth reader to just come up here because this is going to be pretty quick. So whoever would like to go fourth. So maybe we need to kind of to reword that one, not to rewrite scripture, but just to kind of put it in the context of today. As we read through that, people hear it in their own native languages, like black and brown, people of color, like people who are old, like people who are young, like people from Mexico, like people from Canada, because let's face it, their English is different than ours, like people from France, like people from all over the world. When they come across people who have been in the presence of the Holy Spirit of Jesus, do they hear Him? Do they understand Him at that point? I see a bunch of people giving their opinions on a bunch of things. I don't know, that one's a little bit challenging to me. Maybe it's not to you. But anyway, you got lucky. You have a really short one here.
Oh, that's okay.
Number 4 right there.
But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying they are just drunk. That's all.
All right. Thank you. All right. Here's the deal about all this. One of the many things. This is actually, if you're reading along in your scripture, which this is all in Acts chapter 2, you're going to see like there's a little break put in here. I want to remind you that when Luke wrote this, he didn't put a little headline halfway through chapter 2, partially because he didn't chapter the letter that he was written, and he didn't put verses on it, and it didn't have a headline like, hey, now we want you to know that Peter's getting ready to talk. But that end to this whole first part of this story catches me every time. Like, their response is, these people are a bunch of wackadoos. They've been drinking too much. And the reality of it is, That's the response you're going to get. Sometimes, not all the time. Sometimes people are going to look at you and they're going to doubt your intentions. They're going to doubt where this is all coming from. They're going to think that it's an entirely different kind of spirit that you've been using to get to this point. And you and I are going to have to be at the point where we can be comfortable with the idea that some people are just going to look at us and doubt us and think that we're strange. It doesn't mean that we use a bunch of language that they don't understand and that they'll never catch, but we have to be able to accept this reality. Who's coming up and who's reading next? All right. Number 5 right there.
These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, that what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heaven above.
Good. I mean, kudos to you for wanting to keep on going there. Thank you. All right, let's go ahead. Number 6, go ahead and head on up here. I want you to catch on to a phrase that he mentioned twice in there. I'm not going to spend a bunch of time on this. He says, I will pour out my spirit upon them. I will pour out my spirit upon them. When we choose to seek him, we don't come into a place where it's like, maybe he'll be here to pour his spirit on us. You know, as we come in here and we gather, sometimes it's like, oh, I felt the spirit. The spirit was there today. No, I tell you this, and I've said it before, I'm going to say it many, many more times. The spirit is always in this place. And the spirit is always out there. Are we open to having the spirit poured upon us? The spirit is always in this place. There you go. Number 6. No, the whole piece right here.
And I will cause wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will become blood red before the great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls the name of the Lord will be saved. People of Israel, listen. God, publicity endures. Jesus, the
Nazarene.
Nazarene, by doing wonderful miracles, powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him. As you well know, but God knew what would happen as he prearranged God that carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless gentleness, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. But God released from the honors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in his grip.
One of the many times that as you look at the life of Peter, you will be blown away by the boldness of what Peter says and what Peter does. Can you imagine standing in front of a bunch of people? And first off, I mean, it goes back to, I love how he began the whole thing with we're not drunk, it's only 9 a.m. But then he gets serious with this thing. And he looks straight at them and he says, this Jesus that you crucified, this Jesus that you crucified. I think that's lost on us many times, that he would actually be saying that to us as well. It's lost on us because it's been 2,000 years and we didn't see the blood shed and the body broken. We didn't see all of that. We just look back and we see what came out of it. But imagine to have him stand in front of you, and as you just witnessed 50 days earlier all the carnage that was the crucifixion, and he stands up and says, the Jesus that you did this to? I mean, if that doesn't get your attention, either because you're angry at the guy or because you're feeling guilty with what he's saying, then I don't know what would. But he goes on to explain that God had a plan in all of this. God had a plan that this would happen and that death would be defeated. And now we're seeing here in this story what happened 50 days later when the plan starts to bloom even more. Who's next? This one's real short. She's like, oh, no. There you go. It's actually not the seven. I put it on the wrong spot. Yep.
King David said this about him. I see that the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me.
Now, don't go anywhere, because I actually numbered those wrong, so I needed 11 readers instead of 10. So you get to read the next really long one, too. I will not be shaken. Those are the words that David had given all those years before. I will not be shaken. When the Spirit's power overcomes you, fear is eradicated. The Spirit's power is stronger than the fear that can pull us down. When we are truly filled with and the Spirit has been poured over us, we don't walk around worried that what happened when they looked at those guys and said, they're just drunk, and they start getting ridiculed. We don't worry about that anymore. Now, that's not to say you're never going to have a moment of fear. I'm not that guy who's going to stand up here and make that claim to you. But when the true struggles are thrown at you, when the ridicule really comes at you, when the doubts really begin to sink in, the Spirit is what gets you through those moments. And you can say, I will not be shaken. No matter what comes along to rattle my faith, I will not be shaken when I am filled with the Holy Spirit. Would you go ahead and read that next one, please?
No wonder my heart is glad and my tongue shouts his praises, for my body rests in hope. For you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You have shown me the way of life, and you will fill me with the joy of your presence. Dear brothers, think about this. You can be sure that the patriarch David wasn't referring to himself, for he died and was buried, and his tomb is still here among us. But he was a prophet, and he knew God had promised with an oath that one of David's own descendants would sit on his throne. David was looking into the future and speaking of the Messiah's resurrection. He was saying that God would not leave him among the dead or allow his body to rot in the grave. God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. Now he is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. And the Father, as he had promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today.
Thank you. Yeah, you can just pop it in there. Whoever's reading next, if you want to come on up here. So there's a line there at the very end that Peter shares, where he says that I see that the Lord is always... Oh, sorry, that was the wrong one. Yes, you are perfect, if you just want to grab that mic. And the Father, as he had promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us. I know we have some track people in here, whether it's like that was your yesteryear, that was your pride time, or whether you're in the midst of it right now, like I'm still young and I can still run and track is a thing for me. In track, there's these things called relays. And in these relays, what do you do when it comes time for one person to stop and the other person to begin? Anybody? Pass the baton, the handoff. Yeah. That's what we're reading about in this story right here. We're reading about a passing of a baton. We're reading about the Father who'd poured out his Spirit upon the Son. The Son is now pouring out his Spirit upon the church. You and I, and thousands and millions of other people meeting around the globe today, have come along years later because of what happened in this moment right here, when a baton was passed on. Now, when you take a baton, you don't take it and then start to walk. You don't take it and then go, what am I supposed to do with this thing? Like, what is this? You work at grabbing it. You reach that hand. Now, this is not going to be good posture because I wasn't good. But you reach that hand back. You don't even look because you know that the person who's handing you the baton is going to put it in your hand. That's the Jesus that we worship. That's the Spirit that is pouring himself out upon us. We don't have to turn around and be like, hey, do you know what you're doing back there? No, we can begin our run as he puts it in our hand, and then we turn and we go with the Spirit that has been put upon us. We don't go doubting whether or not we're doing the right thing. We don't go going, man, I should probably put a plan together. Like, no, we go because he's already told us what it is that we're supposed to do. To go and to make disciples of all the earth, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We go and we do. We don't wait on somebody else to put the plan together for us. We don't wait on the church to tell me what my mission is for this afternoon on a Sunday afternoon. We go and we run the race with the power that has been given us. I did not run this by our VBS crew, so we're going to see how this works next week. But next week we're going to do something that we haven't done here in a while, partially because of COVID and partially just because of we just haven't done it in a while. Next week, we're going to have a baptism here. I don't know who's going to get baptized. I don't know if anybody wants to get baptized. But what I do know is there are people here who are feeling a tug from the Spirit, like it's time for me to take this next step. It's time for me to take that baton and to run. And that's partially what we symbolize when we do baptism, is this is the Spirit pouring himself over you. This is you immersing yourself and having all that crud washed away and coming out. And that's the, you know, it's, again, a symbol. It doesn't save you or anything like that, but that's the symbol that we're looking at, is the Spirit being washed over you. So if you have been feeling that tug, if you're sitting here and you're like, I'm not really sure what baptism is all about, here's what I want to invite you to do this week. I want to invite you to either use a prayer card afterwards and write it on there, or give us a call here at the office, or just stop on in. And we'll talk to you about it, and we'll get you ready to go. And next week, we'll celebrate. Or, if nobody contacts us, we won't celebrate that part. But I just, and maybe I'm putting myself out there too far, I don't know. But I just have this sense that somebody or some people in here have been feeling like it's time to take that next step, but they haven't actually taken it. Take that baton and run with that baton. Let's keep reading. All right, you are right down here. Oh, and this is gonna make you real happy. Yours is actually continuing onto that page.
Oh, well, thank you. I will muddle through it. David himself never ascended into heaven. Yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, set in my place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet.
Do I continue? Yep.
So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified to be both the Lord and the Messiah. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you. All right, I got ahead of myself and already talked about baptism, so next reader, come on up here. Sometimes you just, you get passionate, and you get rolling, and you just forget where you're at in the whole thing. All right, right there, number 9.
This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation.
Okay, thank you. I ask you right now, does this look like today's church? I don't mean necessarily, does this look like Monroe City First Church of God, although I would ask that question too. Does this look like today's church? Does this look like the capital C church that we see all around us? Does this look like what we see when we come in here this morning? If somebody, Francis Chan asked this question a while back in one of his books, said if somebody were to just, you know, be deserted on a stranded island and all they had with them was this thing right here, the Bible, if that's all they had with them, and they read through the book of Acts and they read the story of the early church and then they came here, would they see this? And I think we have to be really honest with ourselves about our answer on that one. Would they see people who are walking around believing that they are full of power? Would they see people who are unified under this umbrella of the Holy Spirit as they go out? Well, I should say as they come here first, and then as they go out, would they see people who are unified under the umbrella of... Would they see people who walk into their jobs or walk into their homes with the belief that the Holy Spirit has given them power to do the things that He's called them to do? Or would they see people who are unsure of themselves? Would they see people who are afraid to go out and speak up? Would they see people, and this is another one of those things you're probably like, he's going to find a way to get this into every message, and I wish he would get off of this. Would they see people who are much more concerned about fighting politics than fighting the spiritual warfare that is all around us? Would they see people who are more concerned with pointing out other people's faults than pointing people towards the truth? What do they see when they look at the church? What do they see when they look at you? I was challenged this past week by a statement that somebody made. I was at an intern academy retreat, which means I was trying to recruit our next youth pastor. But as I was there, a speaker got up and he started talking about some of the things that we lost during the digital age of doing church over the past year, when we all had to stay at home and just watch online and talk through things like worship and all these different things. But he made one statement in particular that just, I mean, it punched me right in the gut. He said, one of the things we lost is that people don't disciple their own children. And he confessed that this was his story, and I would confess that it's at least partially my story, and I'm a youth pastor, and my wife worked with children and still does. But Sunday morning service became about, kids, hush, I'm trying to hear the speaker on the TV. Kids, here's a tablet, watch this thing instead. Kids, stay out of the room, I'm trying to watch. And that was after we had already done dishes during worship, instead of actually participating in worship and showing our children what it means to worship, even when we're not sitting in this building. If people looked at us, parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, anybody who has influence over a child, period, would they see people who are so full of the Holy Spirit that they can't help but pass it on to the next generation? Or would they see people who are more concerned with how their child is doing in sports or school or band or whatever it is? What do people see? What do people hear when they hear us speak? When they see us act? Do they see this? Nate, man, I think it's awesome that you are our last reader left, and you were the youngest reader that we had, because I need you to come up here. Oh, never mind. Sorry, Emily was younger. My bad. My apologies. Right there.
For those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all.
Thanks, man. without a planned sermon, without a planned worship service, 3,000 believed and were baptized and added to the church. With no planning, with nothing but the Holy Spirit, 3,000 people, and the church was born on that day. Some people might be wondering why we had balloons in here. Well, here's the story about the balloons. We spent yesterday filling 60 balloons with helium. This was one of them. The helium didn't make it. There were supposed to be balloons hanging all over this place and floating in the air. And when you left here, I was going to encourage you, like, take them and give them to a child and then explain to them what Pentecost is all about. I guess the advantage of this is you won't walk outside and it won't float away in the air and your child will be crying because it floated away in the air. But I would still encourage you to take it. And here's why we did balloons. Because we are celebrating today on Pentecost Sunday the birthday of the church. Because that's what happened 2,000 years ago, 50 days after the crucifixion of Jesus, is that the church was born, and it was born in power. The Holy Spirit came upon, and I pray upon you that may you walk powerfully into your jobs. May you walk powerfully in your faith. May you walk powerfully into your homes. May you walk powerfully into the coffee shop. May you walk powerfully into the gas station. May you walk powerfully into any conversation that you are going to have over the course of the next week to the rest of your life, because you have been filled with the Spirit if you will allow Him to fill you. And when we do that, we will not be shaken. We will not have reason to fear. We will have difficult times, absolutely, but we will be able to stand up underneath those, because it didn't just stop 2,000 years ago. The Spirit did not get weak over the last 2,000 years and all of a sudden is not able to do what He promised. The only thing that changed was our attitude about it. He is every bit as powerful as He used to be. He's just asking us to accept the power that He's given us. He's the Yul Brynner, maybe without the bald head, maybe with it, I don't know. But He's the Yul Brynner standing behind us saying, "What do you see? When you look in that mirror, do you see a scared little boy or girl, or do you see pride? Do you see power? Do you see a bad mamma jamma who don't take no garbage from nobody? Not doesn't take it from anybody over politics or any of those things, but doesn't let somebody squash their faith and squash their witness." So as the band comes back up here, here's what I'm going to invite you to do. One, at the end of service, I am still going to invite you to take a balloon and to find a child, maybe your child, maybe somebody else's child, I don't really care. Just think about how you're approaching that whole conversation. But grab a child, give them a balloon, and tell them what that balloon represents. And here's the thing, if that child was here at MC Kids this morning, they're hearing the same story you are. So maybe they'll even share the story back with you. Have that conversation with them and have a birthday party with them, the birthday of the church. But I also want to invite you to do this. I want you to stand to your feet. And I want you to look at somebody nearby you. Go ahead, go look at them. You might be looking at the back of their head. That's fine. Just look at somebody, because if we all try it, then eventually we're going to look at somebody's, the back of somebody's head. And I want you to say this: I see pride. I see power. I see a Holy Spirit that don't take no garbage from nobody. Now I want to do that one more time, and I want it with even more power. I see pride. I see power. I see a Holy Spirit that don't take no garbage from nobody. Now, I completely understand that's horrible grammar, but we get the point. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for the power that you have poured upon us, the Spirit that you have given us in. And God, we apologize, or at least I apologize for my own life, for the times that I have gone out into the world, for the times that I have come into this place or a place like it, and I have squashed or squandered the power that you have poured upon me. And God, my commitment to you today is that I will stop doing that. That I will stop counting on somebody else to give me the opportunities to do the things that you have called me to do, but instead I would just take the opportunities that you put in front of me. And I would take them with pride and power. Not pride in myself, but I would take them in pride who it is that I serve. Because God, we know that you are powerful. And you are a Holy Spirit who doesn't take anything from anybody. God, show us how to live in that power. Amen.